Well, welcome to church, everybody. I haven't had the chance yet, but happy Mother's Day to all the moms. Before we continue in our service, though, can you do me a favor and greet all of our City First Church locations, especially Janesville? Let's give it up for them. Having an experience City First service today. So exciting. Well, happy Mother's Day, like I just said, and we have that special gift for you today. It's just our small way of saying that we honor you and we celebrate you here, and thank you for nurturing and for loving and for guiding. We are so grateful for you. But I also want to pause and just acknowledge that I also know that Mother's Day can also hold some heartache for some people, because maybe your mom struggled in how to truly love, or perhaps you've lost your mom, or maybe you've lost a child, and Mother's Day holds a deep grief for you. And I just want to say to you that we're praying for you today, and we see you and we acknowledge you today. And I also know that there are women joining us who are desperately in a desire to be a mom, and that dream hasn't come true yet. Or maybe motherhood, your journey to motherhood hasn't gone as expected. And I just want you to know that as a church, we're praying for you today, God's comfort, but then also that there would be hope that rises in your heart today. So today we honor all the mom hearts that are in this place, the ones who love and nurture and care in all different kinds of ways. So you can give it up for all the mom hearts today in the house. We love you, we see you. And be sure to grab a gift on your way out. Well, it is always such an honor to get to share with you, church. I absolutely love getting to share a message with you. And today it's messages for each and every one of us, not just for the moms in the house, not just for the ladies who are listening in. In fact, the passage of scripture that we're going to be diving into today was written by a man named Asaph, okay? You're going to hear me say his name quite a few times today, so it's Asaph. And he was, in the Old Testament, he was a Levite. He would have been an individual who helped minister in the temple of God through worship. And so if you have your Bible, whether it's a paper one or a light-up glow Bible, you can turn that Bible or turn it on to Psalm 73. We're going to be camping out in Psalm 73 today. And can I just say as a pastor, if you do not have a Bible, we would love to get you a Bible, okay? Swing by the Next Step booth on the way out if you're in the room and you'd want a Bible, or if you're joining us online, drop that in the chat. We'll be sure to get you one. Or there's this amazing resource called YouVersion, okay? It's an app called YouVersion, Y-O-U version. You can download that. It has different kind of reading plans and such like that. It's a great resource, so check that out as well. Well, before we dive into Psalm 73, I have a question for you. Have you ever missed out on something because you were looking in the opposite direction of where something amazing just happened to take place? Maybe you were watching a football game and there was this great catch, like the helmet catch from the old, you know, years ago, that Super Bowl with the Giants and the Patriots. And maybe you were looking somewhere else and you missed the catch, okay? Well, this happened to a group of tourists who were in Australia, and they had signed up to go whale watching, all right? And the most incredible thing that can happen as you are doing a whale watch is that you would see a whale breach, okay? This is a picture of a whale breaching. It's magnificent. This is a humpback whale. The humpback whale weighs between 30 and 80,000 pounds, okay? Imagine the inertia it takes to get that thing out of the water. And so anyway, but this right here, this would be like the Holy Grail. If you are going to go whale watching, this is what you would want to see. And this just happened to happen to these individuals who were on this boat. There's only one problem, okay? The individuals on this boat, let's take a little closer look. Next slide. They are looking in the wrong direction. These people paid all this money hoping to see a large whale breach, and this happened right near their boat. It happened right behind them. They were looking in the wrong direction, the opposite direction. I can't imagine the regret in that. And some other photographer actually snapped this in a boat behind them. But how sad, right? Well, in this psalm that we are going to read today and go through, the author, Asaph, like I said, he nearly misses out on something incredible. amazing, all because he was looking the other way. So I want us to dive in, and we're going to actually kind of travel through this psalm together, and we're going to start out in verse 1, and it says this, no doubt about it, God is good. Good to good people, good to the good-hearted. And I want to pause there before we go on. So Asaph here, he's making a proclamation. He's saying God is good. He's good to good people and good to the good-hearted. And I think most of us here or watching online, especially those who have made the decision to follow Jesus and make him the leader and forgiver of your life, you would agree with this statement. When you look back on all God has done for you, right? How he saved us, forgave us, gave us purpose in life, and how he, as Psalm 40 puts it, how he pulled us up out of the miry clay, and he set our feet upon a solid rock. When we think about that, we think God is good. And even as followers of Jesus, when life deals a blow sometimes, a serious blow, even then, if somebody, like as we're walking down the street, were to stop us and say, hey, as a follower of Jesus, do you believe God is good? I think in our hearts, most of us would respond, yes, he is good. But Asaph continues on after this proclamation and he gets really honest. And this is what he says. It says, but I nearly missed it. See, he has his near miss here, okay? He's like, I nearly missed seeing the goodness of God, his goodness. Why? Because I was looking the other way. Where was he looking? He was looking up to the people at the top, envying the wicked who have it made, who have nothing to worry about, not a care in the whole wide world, it seems, pretentious with arrogance. They wear the latest fashions and violence, pampered and overfed, decked out in silk bows of silliness, kind of like the Met Gala. They jeer using words to kill. They bully their way with words. They're full of hot air, loud mouths, disturbing the peace, and people actually listen to them. Can you believe it? Like thirsty puppies, they lap up their words. So there's a progression here, okay? So, you know, here is Asaph. He starts out with a strong proclamation, but then after that, there's a progression. First, he starts looking. He said, I was looking up, because then looking falls into, kind of weaves into comparison, and then it goes into envy, and then there's a discontentment that happens, and then there's a distorted view of God that takes place. So it all starts with looking. He starts looking around, starts comparing, and then envying, and then becomes discontent with what he's been given. And then he gets a distorted view. See, Asaph starts looking around, comparing his circumstances to people who aren't even worshipers of God, people who are in fact wicked or evil, and he notices that they seem to have it all together. Their life appears to be worry-free, not a care in the world. And this looking around, then comparing, starts to stir up envy and a feeling of discontent. Has anyone ever had these moments? Here I am, doing my best, Jen, to follow Jesus. I'm making the right choices and the right decisions, and yet things just seem a struggle. Life just feels like one big challenge, one thing after the other. Like you start tithing, or become a generosity rock star, and your car breaks down. You're like, of course, that's gonna happen. You help a neighbor, and they give you COVID. You're like, awesome, thanks, God. That's my reward, huh? You try to live right and pure in your relationship with your girlfriend, and she breaks up with you. Maybe that's not a bad thing. You drive the speed limit, but you get pulled over for not using your turn signal. I mean, silly stuff. That has happened to me, by the way. After I got in court supervision, by the way, literally just left the courthouse. You commit to going to church, right? And what happens? The next four Sundays, your kids get sick. Like, boom, 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 right? You live faithful to Jesus, serving his church for years. and then your child walks away from God. You love Jesus with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and yet you're plagued with chronic pain. You stand up for your beliefs at school or your workplace, and you are mocked and abandoned. Left alone, friends desert you. And then you take a gander over at the life of people who could care less about God and living right, and it seems that they can get away with anything and never get caught, right? They can live like hell, and it seems the consequences never catch up with them. You make one mistake and bam, you're caught. They can eat Dunkin' Donuts every day and never gain a pound. They treat people like dirt, yet they still get promoted. They cut corners, live without morals and ethics, and they seem to just skate through life. They're stingy, yet they prosper. And Asaph puts it this way, kind of summing up that part that he just talked about. Trouble eludes them. They get away with everything, and they wear it with pride. So not only do they get away with it, but then they brag about it, right? They mock God, yet increase in riches. They are violent, yet prosperous. They act and talk foolishly with no consequence. And everyone is listening to them. Isn't that the way it is? People spouting off foolishness, and everybody's like, that's right. And you're like, what? This is our world, correct? See, Asaph lived in a different millennia than us, but human hearts are all the same. He is us, and we are him. And everything and nothing has changed. See, Asaph starts comparing where he's at, what he's experiencing, with what those who actually hate God are experiencing, and it is just starkly different. He's experiencing what we all experience sometimes when we decide to follow the ways of God, and that is, if we can just be real honest, sometimes things just don't line up. They don't line up. And can we have some straight talk here for a moment? This psalm is talking about envying the wicked or evil and how everything seems to go right for them. But I think there are two other areas that we need to be cautious about in regard to comparison. So not only comparing ourselves to the wicked, everything seems to be going well for them, but also to each other. Got to be careful about comparing ourselves to each other, even in the house of God, even in our life groups, even in our faith circles, okay? We can look around at what they have and what we don't have. We start comparing our journey to theirs, our life group to theirs, our experiences to theirs, our accomplishments, our kids, our lifestyle, our homes, our cars, our problems, our relationship with God. They have it easier. I have it harder. We start comparing and we start to think that the grass is greener on the other side. Well, we all know this, really, that the grass is actually green where you water it. Where you water it. See, Theodore Roosevelt famously said this line. It's on all kinds of like posters you can buy and hang up on your house. And he said this, comparison is the thief of joy. It's a true statement. Comparison is the thief of joy, and I couldn't agree more. But I also don't think it simply steals our joy. Comparison doesn't just steal our joy. I think it distorts. It distorts our view of others, of what we've been given, of the blessings that we do have. When we compare ourselves with each other, man, it starts to distort things. We can nearly miss out on what we've been given when we compare all that we have with each other. You know, it's actually the surest way to lose sight of what's really valuable to you is to start comparing it with other people. You kind of start to lose, like, oh my goodness, what was once special to you, you're like, this is amazing. You look next to you and you're like, wait a second, maybe what I have isn't as good. That's what happens in comparison. Distorts our reality. A surefire way to taint it is to compare it. So not only do we compare evil, our situation sometimes, the way things happen with the evil or with each other, but we can also compare with this, our expectations. Our expectations. Me, you, we can fall into the trap of comparing our reality with the expectations we had. Of what life was supposed to be. See, we had expectations for life, what life should be, how our kids would be, what our future would look like, how things would pan out, how God should have worked something out, how he should have moved or pulled through for us. We had expectations of that. And when we ruminate and fixate on how our reality doesn't quite line up with what our expectations of life should have been, or what we feel God should have done, or how he should have showed up, discontentment and distortion are just around the corner. Because we all had, I mean, I'm not talking just to myself up here, I know, right? We all have expectations, had expectations, what life would look like, how it should be. And what we see from this psalm is that it's okay to express it, to feel it, but ruminating on it comes with an unintended consequence. Fixating on it, fixating on the difference, fixating on the comparison. And if I could just be real honest, not being a pastor in this moment, just being a human, is that life hasn't gone the way I thought it should in some areas. Life doesn't look the way I thought it would. And it's silly to pretend like those thoughts don't exist. It's silly. I don't just walk around ignoring all the things, the sadness, the grief sometimes that I have. See, I have thoughts. I have those feelings. I have the sadness. I have the frustrations, the sadness, and you do too. But I've actually said it this way. You can go there in your mind, but just don't stay there. You can go there, but don't stay there. You can go there. Some of us were camped out, ruminating, we're fixating on the comparison. And if we're not careful, there's an unintended consequence of it distorting some things, what we have, maybe even of God and of other people. See, if we look long enough in the opposite direction, it will affect us. It will affect us. Whether comparing ourselves with evil or each other or our expectations, it affects our hearts. It affects what we think about God. And we can even then start to think like Asaph, because he continues on. In verse 11, he says, what's going on here? Is God out to lunch? Nobody's tending the store, God. The wicked get by with everything. They have it made, piling up riches. I've been stupid to play by the rules, he says. What has it gotten me? A long run of bad luck, that's what. A slap in the face every time I walk out the door. Is God out to lunch? Have I been stupid to play by the rules? I mean, come on, have we ever thought this? Is this whole thing worth it? Right? What has it gotten me? It seems this is all in vain, the living right, the following Jesus, the taking God at his word. And I know that I am not the only person in this room or watching online who is in the sound of my voice that has followed this mental path before. I'm not. You start looking around, you start comparing, then envy kind of starts brewing, begin discontent with what you've been given. And then it starts to distort some things. But what happens here? Like, because this is where Asaph finds himself. So how does he thwart this near miss? Because he doesn't say, I missed it. He says, I nearly missed it. I nearly missed the goodness of God. So how does he miss it? What thwarts this him walking down this path? Well, let's keep reading and let's find out what happens. It says this. In verse 15, if I'd given in, everybody say given in, and talked like this, I would have betrayed your dear children. Still, and I'll come back to that, Still, when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache. So basically what he's saying here is, listen, once even when I didn't give in and I'm not gonna talk like this, it's still, even when I'm starting this process, it's a headache because it's this is the way it is, this is what it is. And then he says this, until, everybody say until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I saw the whole picture. The slippery road you've put them on, meaning the evil, the wicked, with a final crash in a ditch of delusions. In the blink of an eye, disaster, a blind curve in the dark and nightmare. We wake up and rub our eyes, nothing. There's nothing to them, and there never was. Wow. So what three things do we pull out of there? How did he thwart the near miss? The first thing is this, and what we can do is watch what you speak. Watch what you speak. I love how a different version of verse 15 states it. It says this, if I had said, I will speak this way, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. I want you to notice something there. Your is what? Capitalized. If I had said, I will speak this way, behold, I would have betrayed the generation, the next generation of your children. And I found this such an interesting perspective in the psalm, honestly. It kind of, it doesn't naturally fit, I didn't think, because it almost seems out of place. So what he's saying here is I've thought all of this. I've thought all of these things, right, about the silliness and the evil, and I've thought about it, and it's been on my mind. I've been wrestling with all of this. But if I had given in and started to say, I will speak this way, he would have betrayed the next generation of God's children. And I want you to let that sink in. What does that mean? I will speak this way. I will speak. It's not just saying, if I verbalize it, that's not what he's saying. Speak means it's my tone. This will be my tone. This will be the words that flow freely from my mouth. I will not filter. I'm just gonna give in. He said, if I would have said, listen, I'm done. I'm gonna give in and I'm just gonna speak it. I'm gonna say it. This is what I'm gonna let come out of me. I'm gonna tell the world about this. This is gonna be my speak. It says he would have betrayed your generation, not our generation, your generation. And this is a sobering but powerful principle, because this is what I've noticed, is our world seems to have diarrhea of the mouth. Has diarrhea of the mouth. If we think it, we say it. If we feel it, we broadcast it. If we experience it, we take it to social media. If we have a problem, we post it. Big or small, don't get me going. Anyway. Here's the deal. What we speak, how we speak, when we speak, where we speak matters. It matters. It all matters. Thank you, Mark. It matters. What we say in our homes, how we say things in our homes, what we say in church, what we say in small circles, what we say at coffee with people, it matters how we say it. How and where we process complex feelings matters. And I'm sure some people would say that, well, if you can't just say it, then you're not living honestly. And you're just stifling me. But I think scripture would say, and would call it, wisdom. And would call it maturity. When we pause before we post. When we take some space before we spew. And I know for a fact, I want you to hear this. I know for a fact that if Jer and I would have spewed some of the deep pain and hurt we've experienced in life and in ministry, and allowed it to become our speak in our home, our tone in our home, it would have affected our children. Hands down. And I didn't really see it when they were young. We were very purposeful. We were like, listen, we're not gonna be negative people. We just refuse. Jerry always says, we don't have any time for negativity. It's not gonna be in our house. It wasn't until actually my 50th birthday party and Caden was speaking that I actually saw the fruition of it, and I was brought back to this part of Psalm 73. See, Caden has told us that when he went through a season in college of deconstructing his faith, he was looking for a reason to turn his back on the church and on God's people. He was trying to find something that he had experienced to confirm all the things that all the people were saying about why church is bad and Christians are bad. And he said, listen, you as parents never spoke ill of the church or people. And so it didn't all fit in the box for me. I couldn't justify walking away because what you had spoken of didn't line up with what other people were saying. Yes, our kids, here's the deal. Yes, our kids, they knew we experienced hardships. We did not walk through tulips every day in our house. Like, everything's amazing in the DeWert house. It's awesome. No. What we did is we were just wise in what we knew, what we shared with them. They knew that we experienced difficult things. They knew that life wasn't easy. They were there when Paxton was born with Down syndrome and we experienced life like earthquakes, okay? They were there, but the tone in which our speak was going to be, we determined it was not gonna be one of negativity. And listen, this is not just in our families, but can I say this is in our church? Our tone matters. How we speak matters. And I want the next generation to be able to look to us and say, you didn't betray us with your words. You actually held tight to who you knew God was, and you did the hard work, and you didn't just speak. I see now that this principle matters. It's not that you can't ever speak what you feel, but it is understanding that there is a place and a time to do it. When you most want to speak, maybe you shouldn't. Maybe you should ponder instead of post. Sometimes, yeah, there's something beautiful about this idea of pondering before we're just so quick to spew it out. And this, Asaph is saying, if I would have just given in, and if I would have just made it my speak, it would have changed things. He would have been stuck in the distortion. And God doesn't want you stuck in the distortion of what you have, of what he's given you, of other people, and certainly not him. So the first thing is, watch what you speak. It's quiet in here. You're all like, I don't know if I like her this Mother's Day. The second thing is this, is enter the house of God. What did he say? He said, until I entered the sanctuary. It was confusing. He was bewildered at things until he entered the sanctuary, which means the house of God, the place of praise. What we are doing now, we're gathered together. Listen, sometimes when you most want to avoid gathering is when you should go. When you most want to avoid it is when you should show up. There's some of you moms in here or people who want to be moms. You did not want to show up to church on Mother's Day. You didn't want to click on because you knew there was going to be baby dedication and your journey doesn't look the same. Can I say this to you? I am proud of you for showing up in the house because you're deciding to say, I'm going to look at a different perspective. There have been times, can I be really honest with you? Even as your pastor, I didn't want to come to church. I didn't feel like it. Life hadn't been easy. It was a full week. full of lots of idiots. Full of situations. We'll cut that off the feed. Full of lots of stuff. And the last place I want to be, all right, let's go. Let's go to church. Let's be on. And as soon as I walked in this place and the music started and I was with my people, I was like, thank God I'm here. I have never regretted, not once, ever regretted walking in the house of God when I did not feel like it. Because I have said, God, I will be planted in the house, which means it's not a choice. You know, if I feel like it, I'll go. No, no. And I have never regretted it. Not one time. Even after Paxton was born, it was crazy. And I remember we sat right here. I actually, that time, I couldn't wait to get in the house of God. My world had been just a little earthquaked. I remember as soon as the music started, I was like, oh God, I am so glad I'm in the house of the Lord. It changed everything. What's the third thing? And I love this. You see the end, not just the now. You see the end, not just the now. You watch what you speak. You put yourself in the sanctuary, the house of the Lord, and then you see the end, not just the now. You see the whole picture. Because what did he talk about? He talked about, I see the end. I saw the end of the story. I wasn't just, this is what happens when we start comparison. We're only seeing now. We're only looking at what we have now. But Asaph's saying, I actually looked ahead and I saw the destruction of the wicked. I saw what was at the end for them. I saw the end of it, okay? When we are looking, comparing, we are only looking at one aspect of the whole. See, the long term, we see the long term, not just the short term. And this is a simple but powerful concept. But honestly, it's not one that is easily exercised, because it is much easier for me just to look in the here and now than it is to look and have the long view. But true, I think people who have a beautiful perspective, a whole picture perspective, what they do is they can see the now and the end and everything in between. Psalm 90, another psalm that I love, says this: teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom comes when we don't just see now, but when we see the long view. Someday, Scripture states that we will all stand before God. Scripture states it. The evil, the wicked, the good, the bad, everybody is gonna have their day. And when I look at that part of the story, the end of my story, when I get to stand before Jesus, guess what I want to hear? I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, you have fought the good fight of faith. You have fought it. You watched what you spoke and it pulled you up, gave you a perspective. You got into my sanctuary, helped you see the big picture. You didn't just see the now, you saw the future. See, these three things, they helped lift the fog for Asaph. Have you ever been driving in the fog? We get good fog up here in the Midwest sometimes, right? Especially in the fall. Good fog, and you're like, you cannot see, but like literally like 25 feet ahead of you. And then all of a sudden, you get to a spot where the fog lifts and you can see everything fine. And you're like, there's the road. Guess what? These three things, they can help lift the fog. Lift the fog. Watch what you speak. Get to the house of God. See the whole picture. And I love how this ends, how Asaph ends this. He said, and this is actually my favorite verse: whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh in my heart may fail, meaning we're gonna get old and things are, and one version says my skin gets saggy, amen. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion, my enough forever. But as for me, everybody say those four words, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Instead of telling and having a speak that talks about all the problems and all the situation, the negativity, he will tell of the goodness of God. But as for me, I pray today that there would be a stiffening of the spine in the best way in this place. Whoever's listening, that we would have a, but as for me. But as for me, no matter what the evil does or everybody else is doing, or even my expectations, but as for me, I will make the sovereign Lord my refuge. And we're gonna end, Sam's gonna sing just one little, we started the song, we didn't, or the service, part of the service of worship, we sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So let's just sing this as we close.
So turn your
for your word. I thank you for this psalm. God, it encourages us. It challenges us. God, and I pray for my friends today. I pray wherever they find themselves at, Lord God, God, that they would be a people that say, but as for me, but as for me, I will speak of your goodness. God, your word says that surely we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And sometimes we just gotta be careful what we speak. Put ourselves in the right place, the sanctuary, the house of God, and see the long view, and we will gain perspective. God, I thank you so much for my friends today. Encourage them no matter where they're on their journey. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen, amen.
Well, hey, what an incredible message by Pastor Jen. And so if you made that decision to make Jesus the leader and the forgiver of your life, congratulations. It is the greatest decision that you will ever make. And maybe you're sitting there and you're going, man, that was amazing. Now what? What do I do next? Well, we have a couple of things that we would encourage you to do. The first one is this, is let somebody know. Let somebody know you made that decision. That, man, you said, hey, I made Jesus the leader and the forgiver of my life, and I feel like my life has changed. And so let somebody know. Maybe tell a friend or a family member. If you don't have anybody that you can tell, let us know in the chat. We'll have pastors that will come alongside you and help you begin to navigate this new journey and this new relationship that you just started. Secondly is this, is we have a resource that we would love to place in your hand. You'll see a QR code on your screen that will let you know about this thing called New Beginnings. And it just simply answers a few questions that you may have, like where do I start reading the Bible? How do I pray? Some basic information that's going to help you in the next days and weeks to come with this new relationship. Then I'm going to invite Pastor Paige back in, and she's going to let you know about another step that you can take to help you on this journey of faith.
That's right. After you read that New Beginnings resource, we want to encourage you to sign up for Growth Track.
Yep.
Growth Track is an awesome opportunity where you're going to learn your gifts, your talent, and the purpose that God has instilled inside of you, and discover the plans that he has for you. And so go ahead and visit our app or scan the QR code as well and get those details and sign up for Growth Track.
You know, one of the things that we love seeing is just life change, you know, and we know that people's stories are changing constantly when they meet Jesus. You know, some that are coming from very broken broken situations, others that have gone, man, I just lost hope, and they meet Jesus and their life has changed. And yeah. we're watching that on things like Second right. Saturday Serve. Absolutely. We're seeing that happen at just different events that are taking place, and maybe where you're one of those people that made that decision. But none of this stuff happens without the generosity of people yeah. that watch, like City First Anywhere, just like you, or people that attend one of our physical locations. It's through their generosity that we're able to do everything that we do. And so I would encourage you, as you're on this journey of faith and you're trying to figure out, how do I continue to yeah. grow? What areas do I need to learn in? Maybe generosity is that next step for you. And we would encourage you to look into it. There's right. resources on the app. There's resources on the website that will be able to help you begin to see and kind of answer some of the questions that you have. But we'd encourage you just to continue to invest in life changes. God is doing some incredible yeah. things around here at City First Church.
That's right. And listen, we want to be praying yeah. for you. So if you have a prayer request, you can go to the app and put that in as a yeah. prayer request and know that your church is praying for you. You can also, if you're not able to download that app, put it in the yeah. chat today yeah. and our team will get that. We'd love to pray over you. We believe in the power of prayer.
Yes.
And so we'd love to connect with you in that way.
And lastly, hey, we're praying that you had a great day.
Yeah.
Shout out again to all the moms. Happy Mother's Day. And listen, hopefully something spoke to you. I want you to take something with you yeah. that you can put into practice just this week alone. Maybe it is watching what you say. Just a great thing that you can just go do. And so we're praying that you have a blessed week, and we will see you back next week.